I seek the Lord's help. Happy birthday, happy birthday to Sam.
Sam.
How 80 what?
Just messing with me.
76 in November.
You're older than I am.
I'm still a pup.
Happy birthday next week.
Okay, we're sorry about that.
She thought she had it down for next week.
Happy birthday to you too.
Yeah.
We're going to put yours down in next week's bulletin.
I see. All right. Eddie Prelius, Joe Shockley, and also Casey Bailey.
Well, you don't know her.
She's our lady that
cuts our hair.
Mine and Julie's and Debbie's.
She's got a lot of ailments.
Tremendous amount of ailments.
She's got Crohn's.
She's got lupus.
A lot of autoimmune disease.
She just went down to Atlanta
to get checked on bone cancer possibility.
So remember her, young woman.
Sweet lady.
Remember her name is Casey Baker.
Remember her prayers.
Any other prayer requests?
Sharon is going to have to get some rocks out of the driveway and put it in her pocket so it won't blow away.
She's on a new drug for her diabetes, right?
And it's pulling off the pound like crazy.
Okay, do you remember those folks in prayer?
Let's begin our worship service this morning with hymn number 17.
Come thou fount of every blessing.
Next Sunday, the last Sunday of the month, we'll have the Lord's table and dinner, but then we have no Lord's table after the morning service.
Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 4.
Gospel according to John chapter 4. You're familiar with this. The Lord must needs go to Samaria. This woman by the well. Confronts her with the truth about her life.
Tells her that he has water. She drinks of it, she'll never thirst again.
And after he confronts her about her husband, verse 18,
the woman says to the Lord, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet.
Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say, in Jerusalem, the place where men ought to worship.
Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me.
The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father.
Ye worship not what?
We know worship salvation is of the Lord.
But the hour cometh now, true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth.
For the Father seeketh such to worship him.
God is a spirit.
And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Let's pray.
Our Father, we bless you and thank you for the mercy of Jesus Christ our Lord. For the great graves necessary to save ruin wretched sinners who in themselves had no ability, no interest, not caring for the things of God.
Who are lost and hopeless and helpless in this world.
Who are described in this book blind and lame, halt, infirm, sick, sinful, wretched, and ruined.
What grace was necessary to save such as this?
We know that grace came from heaven, came down here, took upon himself the form of a man, and fashioned a servant.
Was obedient to the death of the cross.
Whereby you highly exalted him and given him a name above every name.
In fact, it is the only name under heaven given him whereby we must be saved.
That great grace bestowed manifest in Jesus Christ and his work. And shed abroad in the hearts of your children, your elect, your chosen.
We thank you, Father, that we can even, as sinners saved by grace, consider these things and dwell upon them, to meditate upon them, and chew them as cud, and cough them up and chew them again.
We thank you, Father, for your word, for the beauty of it, the glory of it, for the honesty and integrity of it.
We are thankful that the world seems fading away, and all around it always sees decay.
That there is something that lives and abides forever.
And it is your blessed word, whereby the gospel is preached unto us.
Father, we pray for those who are sick, those who are going through trials and tribulations.
Thou knowest every case.
We ask, Lord, you be with them.
Comfort them in Jesus Christ.
Help us now to do as our Lord has said, worship in spirit and in truth.
We pray in Christ's name.
Amen.
Hymn number 45.
Service of God, Master Proclaim.
Jesus, I say, Lord. y'all this morning, please.
Let's pray. Father, again, we approach in the name of Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, in the rendering of thee that which you've given us, which rightfully belongs to you. Let us do so with joy. Thanksgiving in our hearts.
In Christ's name.
Amen.
Invite your attention back to John chapter 4.
These words that our Lord just speaks to this woman at the well, his response after she's been confronted with sin, has not been revealed to the one that speaks to her, but in the next verse, he does. Because after he tells her about true worship, she says, "Well, when Messiah comes, he'll tell us these things." And
our Lord used that great identification of himself.
He said, "He that speaks to you, I am."
Ego I am, I am that I am.
Now she's been made to feel and understand her sin, and it's become uncomfortable for her to be confronted with the fact that she's been married to five guys, the guy she's been married to. And she acts in a manner that's common to folks who have been disclosed to what they are, and there's no denying the fact when it's confronted with it. The Lord's arrows are swift, and they've hit the mark. And her response is a common natural response.
Folks who don't know Christ or maybe confront their evil ways, they immediately come up with doting religious questions.
what they do, how they react.
Even a refuge of lies is still a refuge to lost women.
Religion is a safe haven of the lost. And when the word of the Lord comes home to roost, the conscience kicks in high gear.
The best way to alter the course of the truth is to enter into religious debate.
Denominational queries and sacred traditions. Such behavior does not surprise us. It is the way of the world.
Here was an opportunity to own her guilt and confess her sin and her need.
But instead of suing for mercy, Instead of asking forgiveness, she's about to enter a convenient debate.
Thinking to gain some ground, the master assumed he was a Jew.
She said that.
He might enjoy a little religious debate on the difference between worshiping Jews and worshiping Samaritans,
she thought. There's nothing so repulsive in all flesh as truth.
The natural mind seeks its way to avoid the truth.
Instead of dealing with the word of God, people's minds run to questions about places they think are holy. times that they have observed sacred,
holy days
and religious deeds,
righteous deeds,
and long-held customs and prophetic schemes.
You tell somebody
the truth about God,
and we long before they start talking about something else.
And it'll usually be a religious topic.
Men and women are willing to debate almost any religious subject.
Just as long as they don't have to confront their own depravity.
Their own sin and rebellion against God.
Imagine her surprise when the Lord told her those things meant nothing at all.
You say you worship in the mountain.
They don't mean anything.
That don't mean anything.
Christ has come and these useless religious doctrines are completely insignificant.
And they are yet today.
Think of what must be going through your mind as the Lord told us, how come he is, when all external practice of religion,
all the holy days, the Sabbath, the sacrifice, the priests, the laws, the ceremonies of Israel itself,
will no longer exist.
They will be replaced by true spiritual worship.
Men do not like it when their empty hopes are dashed and their sacred fancies are counted as nothing.
All true worship is spiritual.
All carnal legal ceremonial worship is idolatry.
And to be discounted altogether.
Nobody wants to be discounted.
But everything apart from the true understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to be discounted.
Now I am not one who wants to go away with all religions.
Religion, even false religion, has had somewhat of a good effect on society through the years.
And I'm thankful for that, for many years he kept people in check and kind of taught them about morality and things like that, and law keeping and law by the citizens, and I'm glad for that.
But all those good works and all those good things count nothing in the matter of salvation.
It's time that it be realized.
The two verses, our Lord Jesus Christ declares thoroughly in Scripture, and vital in Scripture, necessity and character in worship.
Verse 23 says, the hour cometh.
And now true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth.
For the Father seeketh such to worship Him.
God is spirit.
And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth.
Now two things are clearly set forth.
First and most important is worship is essential.
There is no worship of God, where there is no worship of God, there is no spiritual life.
There is no knowledge of God and no salvation.
All who are born of God are worshipers of God. Paul said, we are circumcision, and described circumcision this way.
Who worship God in the Spirit.
That's the first thing he said.
Who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ, have no confidence in flesh.
Philippians 3:3.
We worship God. We're the circumcision.
We're the people of God.
Verse 23,
God is a spirit.
And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth.
Notice the word must.
This matter of worship is not optional.
There is no choice, no decision to make.
The message came with great gravity because there is little true worship in this day.
Worship of God is the most important, highest, noblest, glorious aspiration a being can have.
There's nothing greater than that on the face of the earth than worshiping God.
Worship is the creature grabbing greatness, praise Christ, his creator.
However, most passive worship these days is anything but worship.
What is called worship today is intended pleasure, entertainment, indulgence, and gratification of the flesh,
rather than the celebration of God's excellence and praise. I've been to many services. There wasn't a funeral service recently.
Preacher kept saying, Amen.
Tried to get people to say, nobody said Amen, but he said nobody else would.
And he talked about shouting. I've been to places where people shout.
And most of the time, I'll sit back and watch people because I like to watch people.
And people will shout real big and look around and see who's going to shout bigger than they are.
It's just a shout. That's all it is. They call that worship.
They call that worship.
The services that are called worship today are even more vile than the religious exercises of days gone by.
What is called contemporary worship would be better rendered contemptible idolatry.
Because this is so we as believers know and understand what God declares to be worship, because he says what it is in Scripture.
The only one who can define true worship is the one who must worship and the one who is to be worshipped.
We would worship God the way he says to worship him.
Not some other invention of man.
This passage our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us five things about this wondrous, necessary, absolutely necessary thing called worship.
First, our Lord makes a distinction between true worship and false worship.
He makes the distinction. This woman began to hold mind about worship. Our Lord immediately shut her down.
He told her that she did not know anything about the matter of worship at all.
He says, you worship, you know not what. In other words, you don't have any idea at all what worship is.
You don't have any idea about worship.
This is no small thing because these Jews know nothing about worship. She said, she said, she said, she said, we worship in this mountain. You say we worship in Jerusalem. They don't know anything either.
They don't know anything either.
Old Testament worship, carnal, typical, outward ordinances, divine service.
But there were inward truths that were generally disregarded.
Read Isaiah chapter 1.
Find out where God had taken God's people.
He said, you know, the more I judge you, the more you rebel.
You're sick from the top of your head to the sole of your feet.
He said, I won't have any more of your sacrifices, prayers, no prayer. I'm going to turn my back on you.
All these things, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of you. These were the feasts that he had ordained.
But the manner in which they were doing them, God said, is nothing to them.
This is essential about true worship.
Outward religious work, ritual, ceremonial formality of service is not worship.
Outward religious rituals is not worship.
This was the paramount aspect of our Lord's doctrine on the Sermon on the Mount.
He declared we must carefully avoid being satisfied with any way making a show of religious service.
We must be dissatisfied with that and never own it.
Remember old Rob Garner said one time to a fellow,
went out to eat with him, and the fellow bowed his head and started praying, and the Lord started eating.
And he said, don't you think you ought to thank the Lord for that?
How you know I didn't?
His fellow thought, bowing his head,
and seeing him bow his head,
that made him a Christian.
He thought that himself.
That I've done something to make people a Christian.
Listen. Nobody's going to tell you you're a child of God.
Tell him you're a child of God.
I don't even know it then.
Outward things don't matter.
He declared we must carefully avoid being satisfied in any way, making a religious service on the Mount. He said, when you give your alms.
He said, don't do it in front of people.
Don't let your lips know what you're doing.
Give your alms secretly.
Give your money, your gifts secretly.
God will know it.
You'll know it. That's all the people that needs to know it.
He said, if you said, give it, so men will see you give it,
you have your reward.
You got what you ask for, and they're going to think you're a fine fella.
He said, and when you, pray,
he said, don't pray out public.
He said, go to the closet
and pray.
And pray
with you and God.
He said, so nobody will know whether you've been praying or not.
He said, the Pharisees made large prayers in public,
but they despised the God
who made them.
He said, when you fast, don't tell somebody about it.
Why would anybody tell somebody that's been fasting?
To make people believe they're a religious person.
He said, don't tell anybody. He said, not only that, he said, don't sit a sad cow and walk around like you're starving to death, and your hair's not combed, and you ain't in shape.
After you fast, go into a basin and wash your face and hands,
and put on a new set of clothes and come out looking like nothing's been going on.
Why do you do that?
So nobody knows you're fasting.
Because if people know you're doing that,
it's because you let them know you're doing that.
And that means you did it so you'd be recognized of men.
Religious efforts to openly display some religious thing are nothing.
Prayer is very secret, not for giving, is done privately, not ostentatiously, without anyone being aware of it, except you and the Lord.
True worship is a familiar relationship with God.
Our Lord Jesus introduces a never-before-spoken aspect of worship.
In the Old Testament,
he talks about men and women on earth worshiping the living God
as their Father.
They that worship the Father.
Think about that.
In the Old Testament, the Lord was honored.
Adonai, the Lord, he was reverenced as Jehovah.
He was praised as El Shaddai, Elohim.
But no one ever considered bowing down at his feet and addressing him as our Father, which in heaven.
You don't find that in the Old Testament.
Nobody thought about that until the Lord of heaven.
Jesus Christ taught us to pray in that manner.
Our Father, which art in heaven.
Our Lord has given his elect access to the house of the Father.
Access that no one imagined before he came into this world.
We have access to the grace.
We have access to the Holy of Holies.
Through his flesh, through what he did.
According to Hebrews chapter 10.
We have received the spirit of adoption as sons.
We've received Romans 8:14-17.
We're not as strangers to God.
We've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry unto God, the maker, ruler, and sustainer of this universe.
Abba, Father.
Papa.
That's a familiar relationship with God.
As believers, we've been given the privilege, the authority, and the right to be called.
And to call ourselves sons of God.
Think of that.
We worship the Lord as our sovereign creator, our lawgiver, our judge,
with utmost reverence.
So we also worship him as our Father.
Behold, what a matter of love is this, that we should be sons of God.
And we are now the sons of God.
That's what John says in 1 John 3.
We sing that song, Sons We Are.
By God's election, who in Jesus Christ believe.
By eternal destiny, sovereign grace we now receive.
Adore and wonder.
Ask, O why such love to me.
Grace that's put me in the number of our Savior's family.
That's what it is.
A familiar relationship.
Thirdly, true worship is a work of grace.
The words of our Lord make that clear.
Those who worship God in the Spirit are those whom God has sought out and calls to worship Him by grace.
Our Lord, the Father seeketh such to worship Him. This intimation of man would never truly worship God if he were not sought by God
and taught by his grace to worship him in spirit and in truth.
David said, blessed is the man whom God chooses and causes to approach unto thee.
He'll be satisfied
with everything God that God does.
In other words, worship is not something man does for God, it's something God works in men by His grace.
It is the work of God's Spirit in us, turning us to God.
Worship and prayer are not things which arise from the heart naturally, but are in our hearts by the grace of Almighty God.
If we come here to worship God, it's because He's put it in our hearts to do so.
That's why we do it.
That's why we do it.
You ever thought about wine and work? Get up in the morning, make you a sandwich, suit, put on your clothes, and come here. Just tradition, something new. You can stay at home and watch TV, watch a ball game or something. Why do you do that?
Because God's put it in your heart to do it. When you don't, you can't make it.
You feel horrible, don't you?
It ain't that you feel extra sinful or something.
You think, I'm missing.
Gathering my brothers and sisters in Christ and worshiping God. I want to be there.
I want to be there.
David said, as the heart panteth after the water, so pants my soul after thee, O my God.
I long to be in the house of the Lord. Fourthly, worship is spiritual worship.
I feel as if I'm casting my tiny bark into a vast ocean.
Two English words make up the word worship.
They are worth and ship.
Worship is God's true worth.
This can only be done in the spirit, in our hearts.
The Greek word for worship is kuneo.
Translated worship means to kiss the hand.
Remember when Psalm 2, God sends his angels, he says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry.
Means to kiss the hand, but there's a suggestion in Greek language, like a dog licking his master.
This is worship.
All these things suggest an attitude of the inward man, something hearty and spiritual.
Our Lord is telling us there is no true worship except that which takes place in the heart.
Worship is not a physical, bodily function.
We must not mistake acts of the body for worship.
Paul said, bodily exercise profiteth little.
Worship is not an emotional, sentimental thing.
It might involve weeping and laughing both.
It is not a feeling.
Worship is spiritual, mental, intelligent work of the heart, the mind of a child of God.
And this means no images for sure.
We would worship God, we discount all religious paraphernalia and contraband, crosses, symbols, statues, pictures, physical representations of Jesus, spiritual worship, singular plain, unadorned worship.
The Lord had something to say. Hezekiah had something to say.
You remember that brazen serpent that rose up on the pole?
Remember that?
The children of Israel said, our soul loatheth this light, red.
They were talking about the manna, which was a picture of the Lord Christ.
As we hate it, morning, red out, forty, this is how we're sick of this mess.
God sent serpents and started biting the people.
People were dying. And they cried out to Moses, beseech the Lord to help us.
The Lord said, raise a serpent, make a serpent out of brass, and raise it on.
Those who were bitten, only those who were bitten,
were told to look.
And when they looked, they were healed.
Whatever happened to that brazen serpent?
They took that boy down.
Stuck it in a temple somewhere, and they started worshiping it.
Hezekiah come along.
Why do you worship that thing?
God is worshiping spirit.
Why do you worship that thing?
So, well, he's the pope that saved us, kept us from dying from viper's bites.
You know what Hezekiah said?
Nehushtan.
It's just a piece of grass.
It's all it is.
And he ground it up to powder.
Cast it to the winds.
Just a piece of grass.
All worship of the Father is centered in the Son.
Christ is our altar sacrifice.
Christ's blood is the laver in which Christ is the bread of life.
He's our table of showbread.
Christ's substitution is our incense.
Christ is our testimony and mercy seat.
Christ is our Passover.
Christ is our great high priest.
Christ is with us, worshiping God in the Spirit, calling upon Him.
Our hearts trust in His dear Son.
This is what we do.
That's what Paul said
to the Roman church. Romans chapter 10, verse 9.
He said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ,
and believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
For with the heart man believes righteousness.
That doesn't mean by believing he becomes righteous.
He believes too, or believes righteous.
God, which is Jesus Christ.
And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed.
For there is no difference between Jew and the same Lord over all that call upon him.
For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
It's calling upon him, trusting in him, believing.
Spirit and truth.
Those things are application of a person.
When the Lord was about to be crucified, he told his disciples
that he was no longer going to be with them, going to heaven.
He's going to ascend to the high place and sit right hand of the Father.
After he finished the work of salvation.
He said, I'll leave you another comforter.
I'll leave you the Spirit, my Spirit.
He said later in the same passage,
when I come to you.
So when we talk about the Spirit, we're talking about Jesus Christ.
He's the only way we know Jesus Christ by His Spirit.
Teaching us the Scriptures.
And in that passage, when the Spirit comes, when He comes, when I leave and go to heaven.
To intercede for you there.
When the Spirit I leave behind, my Spirit is with you.
He will take the things of Christ and show them unto you.
Who is Jesus Christ?
He's the way, the truth, and the life.
He's the truth.
So if we're going to worship God in the Spirit, we're going to worship Him by the Spirit, in Jesus Christ.
That's the only way it's done.
Why is this singular Spirit such a rare thing?
Fallen man wants a God.
He can see and feel and touch.
A God he can show to others.
Remember many years ago, a couple of years, she had a picture of
So-called Jesus hanging on the wall.
We went to see him.
And I looked up and I said,
"Who's that?
Who's that?
We all asked that.
We seen him in silly pictures.
Who's that?
All the men want that.
They want to have a picture of a cross on a wall.
Fallen man wants a God he can impress and obligate by his gifts and works.
Think of Cain.
Abel brought the sacrifice in order to approach God.
Cain brought the labor of his hand.
He didn't bring junk.
When Fred brings his stuff out of his garden, he doesn't bring the stuff that's rotted and got blemishes.
Cain didn't bring his junk.
He brought the very best vegetables, the very first things he had made with his hands, and brought them on a tray.
God, because he loved God
in his own way.
And he wanted, and he to, impress wanted to
impress God.
God.
And thank
and
God.
Thank God.
And so he said, so this, he said, this is what I've done for you.
God said, God I, said I reject you. Get out of here.
He did what,
he did
right
what was right in man's eyes.
There over the ways of death.
He was rejected.
He was rejected.
You don't obligate,
God to do something, because you do something for him.
In fact, anything you do for him, you do because he's already done something for you.
It's far easier to go through a form, ceremony, ritual, liturgy,
than it is to worship God in spirit.
We worship God in spirit.
We acknowledge and confess the forgiveness of our sins.
In fact, everything we do in the Church of God is confession of sin
and worship.
It's impossible to traffic in spiritual worship.
No eye, no conscience, no self, no priest to serve, fear.
No holy place, reverence.
No rewards to win or lose.
If we would worship God in spirit and in truth means that we must worship Him truthfully.
With sincerity, honesty, and uprightness.
To worship in truth is to worship without deception.
We cannot worship God.
until we come clean with Him.
Strip off all the faces, shuck our pretense.
That must be done.
Whether in public assembly of God's saints,
or in the still and darkness of night, watching upon our beds,
if we would worship God, we must be deliberately naked before Him.
Stripped of all things.
Also, if we would truly worship God, we must worship Him according to revealed truth.
We must worship Him according to revealed truth.
God's word is truth.
Christ is the way, the truth, and the life.
This means that if we worship God, we must worship Him, confessing our sins like the publican.
Our total depravity.
Trusting Christ's blood and righteousness as our substitute.
And here's the wonder.
The Father seeketh such to worship Him.
That's a wonderful thing.
True worship is spiritual worship.
So how do you do that?
You do it by hearing the Word of God.
Believing the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting Him.
Without any external things happening.
That would cause someone to think you're worshiping God.
In your heart, with your mind.
In spirit, and in truth.
The Lord said, worship Him in the temple.
Worship Him on the mountain.
Worship is in the heart and in the mind of the believer.
In spirit and in truth.
Father, bless us to understand Christ.
In Christ's name, amen.